again this evening. We're looking at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're finishing up our thoughts here. We've been looking at Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8 this morning. We tied in the end of Romans 7 and 8, and we're going to continue. This is kind of part 2 with the idea of fighting the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, we read this passage this morning, but looking at verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." I've been having trouble with a person in our church, and I thought that I would just start out with calling out his name. I've been having trouble with this person ever since I've been here. So tonight, I thought I'd expose that person to you. That person is me. Some of you got scared there for a minute, didn't you? The basic problem all of us face is ourselves. The songwriter put it this way: it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In fact, this week, as a pastoral staff, we were talking about some evidences of true repentance in a life. And in fact, Thursday night, Pastor Parrish was talking to me, I think before the service, and then after the service, we were talking a little bit. And I said, something inside me just doesn't sit right with something that was going on. I said, something doesn't sit right. And as you look at Scripture and as I've been thinking about it, I said, we just need to pray about it for a little bit. And what happens is maybe they get caught in sin, just caught, and they come and they want to repent. When the attitude is, well, did you know that so-and-so? Did you know that so-and-so? And even as a parent, this is myself, when somebody comes and says, well, what about everybody else? What's going to happen to them? That is not, I don't think that that's a good indication that you want to get right. Because what happens is when God truly breaks me down, I don't really care about anybody else. What I want is God to just break me down, clean me all the way out. I don't care what happens to anybody else, but you know what? I got to get right. That's what's most important. And many times the attitude is, well, what about that person? What about that person? You know what? Just check yourself in to the Indiana State Prison because you fit right with them. Because all of them, oh, you know what? You should see my cellmate. Man, he's a bad dude. But you know what? I didn't really do a lot. We're no different. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Very soon after you become a Christian, you make a startling discovery. You discover now there's a battle. You find as a believer that you have some enemies. And the Bible lists those three enemies. You have the devil. We seem to understand that. We seem to always blame things on the devil. Then there's the world. But the one enemy that seems to have the best of me often is the flesh. Many times we'll blame things on the devil, and many things we'll blame things on the world. And we just forget this old flesh because it certainly has a lot of reigning power in the majority of Christians' lives. What is that flesh? It's patterns in some regards that we've developed over the years. Flesh, in some ways, is just the self-life. In this passage here, you'll see seven statements that Paul made. Look at these seven statements, starting in verse 15. Look at what he says. But what I hate, I was joking this morning, and I said, there's a couple of verses that all Christians have memorized. All right, and it's this one, for that which I do, well, actually it's a little later on. For what I hate, that do I. But most people know verse 19. It says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. But let's look at these seven statements. So in verse 15 it says, but what I hate, that do I. Look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, then look at verse 17. Verse 17 it says, sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what happens? Dwelleth no good thing. Look at verse 18 again. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? I can't find it. I find it not. So that's five. Look at verse 21. Evil is present with me. Look at verse 24 then. O wretched man that I am. What's the Apostle Paul telling you and I? Seven things in 15, 16, 17, 18, and verse 21 and verse 24. Seven different statements basically saying, I'm worthless. What is wrong with me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Tonight I want to look at and continue with this idea, and tonight I want to look at five helps for fighting the flesh. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to help us this evening. Wisdom, guidance, give us power. Power we know comes through the Word of God, and we comes through the empowering the Holy Spirit. We ask you for that. We ask you also to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story called the 93. In it, a ship is caught in a storm. The frightened crew hears a terrible crashing sound. Immediately, the men, once they heard the crashing sound on the ship, know what it is. It's a cannon. A cannon that had broken loose, and it was crashing into the ship's side. And as the sea would roll, the cannon would roll back and forth, and it would crash from side to side. Two men, at the risk of their own lives, managed to fasten it down, for they knew that the unfastened cannon was more dangerous than the raging storm because it was going to put holes in the sides of their ship. What's the application for you and I? You and I are like that ship. And our greatest danger is not necessarily always on outside in the sea, on the waves that are raging around us. More times than not, it is inside us, our flesh, that is putting the holes in this vessel and making it sink. It is our flesh that seems to rear up. But the Bible doesn't leave us without help. You'll notice in verse 24 of chapter 7, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then notice what he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In the Old Testament, we have a great illustration of this passage. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Here, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They come out of the Red Sea. We know came through that. Then they come into the wilderness wanderings. And here we have a great illustration for us about fighting the flesh, and this is where we're going to park because we're going to take this example, and I'll try to show you a little bit of why I believe this is a great example of the flesh. Notice in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. All right, so then came Amalek. So who is this man or this group of people called Amalek? There's a little bit of debate on who he is because you can find in the early portion of Genesis, I think it's in chapter maybe 10 and chapter 15, you'll find a people known as the Amalekites. I tend to lean towards what I'm going to tell you in Genesis chapter 36. So if you'll turn to Genesis 36. In Genesis chapter 36, I believe that these Amalekites were descendants of a man named Esau. If you go to Genesis chapter 36 and verse 1, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And then you go down to verse 12, and Timnah was a concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Amalek. And so you see that one of the offsprings of Esau was Amalek. So what does Esau represent? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll see what Esau represents. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? As Esau. All right, so it's saying someone that's a fornicator, that is anything that deals with sexuality. It is somebody that basically their flesh is driving them. That's the idea of this fornication. And so they live for the flesh, and then it gives this idea of profane. Profane. That word profane means, it can mean also to be godless. It also, in the Latin, when it's translated from the Latin, it means to be outside the temple. So what is Esau? What type of person is Esau? Esau is somebody that loves the flesh. It loves to satisfy the flesh, even to the sense of immorality, and his actions are outside the temple. They don't belong inside holy things or with holy things. So what does that indicate? Somebody that loves unholy things. What is that? That's the flesh. It's the flesh. Amalek, I believe, is a picture of the flesh. And you'll notice in our text, going from Romans chapter 7, now we're going to just park here in Exodus chapter 17. So notice what it says. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Now let me give you some context. All right, so go back to chapter 14. We know that the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. And the reason that I believe this is a good indication for us as far as the flesh, this is a indication of what happens once we are delivered into salvation. We've been delivered, we've been crossing over, and now we're heading towards the promised land. So look at Exodus chapter 14. Notice they have a problem. They come up to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming after him. The children of Israel now are chiding against Moses, saying, what did you do? What, there are no graves in Egypt, so now you brought us here to just die? So what is Moses? He cries out to God. Notice in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Then what does he tell them to do? What? Stand still. And see what? The salvation of the Lord. I think this is a good help for us in looking at the Bible and trying to understand. So this time period, or the children of Israel, we even know that the Bible and the New Testament references this picture of being in bondage in Egypt, and that's a picture of sin and what it does for you. And what can you do to free yourself from sin? What does God say here? Stand still. Nothing. And watch God redeem you. That's a great picture of salvation. There's nothing you and I can do to earn salvation. Nothing at all. And here are these, the children of Israel, they're coming up, and God says, wait a minute, stand still. And you'll be able to see this salvation of the Lord. But then you go to chapter 17. Now they've crossed over, right? Remember, they've watched it. They've crossed over. And here's chapter 17. And then comes Amalek. And look at verse 9. So does God say, stand still and watch me beat them? No, look what he tells. All right, so Moses says unto Joshua, this is the first, kind of the first major appearance of Joshua. He will be looked at a number of times, about 200 more times he is mentioned later in the passages. But this is kind of the first time, and we see him being chosen by Moses. And notice what he says, choose us out men and go out and what? Wait, what's the change? What are they supposed to do now? Fight. This is what some of us don't understand. This is where you get confused, and this is why we're trying to help, even on Sunday mornings, we're trying to help those people that just got saved, because this is what happens with some people that are newly saved, and this happens with young people all the time. They're naive. They're immature. Immature. That means spiritually weak. Okay? This is what happens. You get saved and you think that it's just going to be just floating on clouds. You think there's never going to be a struggle. You think there's never going to be a fight. But here, the fight, there is no fight to get saved. God does it all. But once you cross over and you're in the wilderness and you're wandering around and there's right away an enemy called Amalek, and that's your flesh. Right away, it rears up. You know, in Egypt, you never read of the Israelites having any battles. Never. You know why? You're basically, I mean, you're a slave. They own you. There's really no contest. But once you're saved and you cross over, all of a sudden, all the enemies of God seem to line up and say, all right, it's time to go to war. Now, we could whine and cry about it. I'm not going to whine and cry about it. But God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us that in the Christian walk here on this earth, guess what we've got to do? We've got to war. We've got to fight. We've got to battle. Do I have to just say, well, it's just hopeless. I can't do it. No. And in fact, we mentioned this morning. There's some people say, you know what? You just have to accept me. I was telling somebody this week. In fact, Pastor Parrish and I were thinking about it. And guess what? Feel free to say that. But when you say that to me, I'm going to throw it back in your face, because guess who uses that in this world? Guess who uses that terminology? You just got to accept me. This is the way I am. Guess who says that out in the world? The queers. The LGBT community. Join them. But you know what? As a Christian, I don't have to accept this flesh. I do not have to lay down and just say, you know what? Walk all over me. In fact, That's also what that word means, profane. It means to lay down, to walk over. You know what? When that flesh comes up, I don't just have to lay down and it walks all over me. No, because verse 25 of chapter 7 of Romans is there. Chapter 8 of Romans is there. They ain't all these things. We can be more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? I have to lay down to this flesh. No, what I have to do, there's five instructions here in this passage. First of all, look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And notice verse 9, he says, choose us out men and go out and fight with who? Amalek. You know, number one, know your enemy. Know your enemy.
Know what he's trying to do. Now, you know, the other reason that I believe this is a good indicator or a good example of the flesh is there's another passage in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy. I'm looking at it. Had it written down, 25. Yeah, 25, sorry. Look at verse, this is remembering 25, and look at verse 17. This is remembering Exodus here. All right, so what does the flesh do? Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt? Look at verse 18. What does the flesh do? How he met thee by the way and smote what? The hindmost. What does that mean? The people in the rear, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. That's why it's a picture of your flesh. Because you know what your flesh will do? Man, it seems to find your weak spot. And it just yanks you down. And it seems to catch you on the edges. It seems to catch. And that's the way the flesh works. So guess what I've got to do according to Exodus 17. Number one, know that I have an enemy. After redemption from the world, after I am freed and from the land of Egypt, after I was given freedom, guess what? It's not over here on this earth. I have enemies. So know them. Study it. Know your flesh. Some of you, you know so much more about sports. You know so much more about some trivial things. Some of you, I mean, I understand maybe it's your business and you've got to know so much about stocks and so much about different things, but you know so little about your enemy. And one of those enemies is your flesh. You can list out every problem of almost every member in this church except for you. And you're the one you have to live with. You're the one that you got to go to war. This flesh, I'm going to analyze it. I'm going to list out some of its weaknesses. Why don't you take as much time and your criticism of everybody else in the church, and why don't you just turn it right on you? You know what you'll find? You won't have time to criticize anybody else once you start your own list. Because you'll find out what a loser you are. I find that out. You'll find that you'll have a little more grace with a lot of other people. Why? Because you'll find out how stupid you are. Analyze it. Study it. Because this flesh, it has weaknesses. Know that you have an enemy. Secondly, look at verse 9 and 10. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did, as Moses had said. So what's the second thing? Have a battle plan. Know your enemy. Does it sound like Moses had a plan? Yes, he did. You're going to go and fight, I'm going to do this, and God will give us the victory. Man, it sounds like he's got a plan starting up. I'm sure there's a lot more details that are done, but have a battle plan. You notice what it says, that they're going to work. Did you notice he sent Joshua out and he said, get out there and fight. And what was Moses going to do? He was going to take Aaron and Hur, and he was going to go on the top of the mountain. So as Moses was working, I mean, as Joshua was working, Moses was working too. Where was he at? He was on the mountain. His hands raised. When you study in the Old Testament, hands being raised, it's almost always an indication of prayer. So what's the Bible telling you? When you go to fight, make sure you're backing it up with prayer. That's a battle plan. It's a battle plan. And you notice it's almost equivalent with fighting. Because most of you, guess what? In fact, you'll see later in the passage what happened to Moses. It's kind of odd. all Moses was doing was raising his hands. And you'll notice in the text, look at verse 12. But Moses' hands were what? Heavy. Heavy. Verse 12. Come on. Don't be yelling stuff out. You gotta read your Bible there, John. Come on now. All right. They were heavy. They were heavy. Now, what does that mean? When you're fighting the flesh, prayer is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to pray. Did you notice that you can almost do anything else? But as soon as you decide to take an extra hour, maybe an extra afternoon or something like that, and you're just going to get at it to pray, oh man, everything else seems to come into play. Why? Because prayer, sometimes it's hard. It's not necessary. It's battling. It's a battle plan. So know that you have an enemy. Have a battle plan. Notice number 3. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. All right. So you may think that I'm reading into it. I don't think so. Know that you have an enemy. Have a battle plan. But get the right alliances. What do I mean? When his hands were raised, who was Moses calling for? God. Make sure you get God on your side. We're going to close, actually, with a passage dealing with the Amalekites in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And it's very important that when you go out, you have God's blessing. It's very important. I need the right alliances. God is our best ally, and prayer is our best weapon. So use that. Number 4. In the text here, look at verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it. I'm just thinking, I don't know. That just sounds funny to me. I don't know what kind of stones those were. It had to be some monsters, which means Aaron and Hur were some dudes. All right. I don't know, man. These stones, they had to be huge. All right. So here they. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him, and he sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other sides. And his hands were steady. Know that you have an enemy. Have a battle plan. Use the right alliance. Number 4, don't be afraid to ask for help. Here's Moses! Don't be afraid to ask for help. Moses, man, he is great, he's mighty. But his hands, they're just heavy. And when his hands went down, they were losing. So guess what? Come on up here and help me. Get these hands up. We've got to win. Now, you know what? I can do it. That'd be silly. It'd be silly of us. And what is that? That's my pride. It's my pride that says, I can do it. No, you can't anyways. But it's only through Christ. That's what we read in chapter 7 and verse 25. Thanks be unto God, unto Christ, our Savior. It's not through me that I can win this. I can't do anything in this flesh. This flesh, it'll take me down. It'll wear me down. It'll make it heavy upon me. So don't be afraid to ask for help. But look at number 5. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial and a book. Not just that. Notice the next phrase. And rehearse it. So what's the 5th thing? Know that you have an enemy. Have a battle plan. Get the right alliances. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And guess what? Learn from proven techniques. Now, Pastor Parrish and I have been talking about this some. All right? And a few of us have been talking about this because I think we live in a formula society. All right, so we go to the doctor and, you know, I don't even want to know everything. Hey, just hand me something so I can get better. And then I may go and say, well, it worked for so-and-so. That's not always true. We were talking about it this afternoon, and part of that is because, guess what? We're individual creations. So not everything that works with somebody else works for this person. You know, there's individual diagnosis. All right, and I'm glad that there are individual diagnoses. That's even with the human body. We know of people that maybe been misdiagnosed. All right, what if the doctor, I mean, he's a, all right, Dr. Swangham, he's a foot doctor. So, you know, if everything had to do with the foot, which probably he would say, oh, yes, yes. So it doesn't matter. You know, I come in, oh, I got heart issue. Oh, let's cut your foot off. All right, everything has to do with, oh, you know what, stick it up here, we'll tape it. I'm like, it's my heart. All right, now we've known people that have been misdiagnosed, or maybe this one doctor, basically his solution to everything, you know what, my heart is hurting, yank it out. Like, ah. All right, hey, you know what, my lungs are, yank it out. All right, hey, my liver's, yank it out. All right, hey, my head's hurting, take it out. All right, everything is a surgery. We've met people like that. All right, everything is the same solution. All right, I understand we can't put everything in a box and say that this is always going to work. But what you can do is write things down and rehearse it for you. For you. Because that's where the devil, I know that he's good at what he's done. He's been at it for 6,000 years. He's got a little experience on you, just so you know. He's got a little experience. But the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. So what does that mean? So I can rehearse some of these things, and I can find out, what is he coming at me with? What is he keep hitting me with, and how can I defend? Well, I can have a battle plan. I can get the right alliances. I can do all this, and I can rehearse it, because there are proven techniques. That's why God told him to write it down. Write it down, Moses! Why? Because when you have a battle plan and you get the right alliances, you're not afraid to ask for help. And as Moses was there and his hands are lifted up to heaven and he's praying like he should, they are defeating the enemy. And it hasn't changed that much. Because your flesh, you know what it'll take? Time with God. How do I know that? It's been written down. And I can go through this book. And that's where even Pastor Parrish and I were talking about it this afternoon. And what's sad with some of you is you have a battle with the flesh, and what you want is some pill, or you want the youth pastor, or you want the pastor to hand you something to say, take two of these and call me in the morning. And what you got to do is get in this book. Because this book will give you answers. And it comes with just a lot of time with it. I was telling, I think, Josh Barzan, we were talking last night. I know you're thinking that's weird, and I thought it was too, because, you know, just talking to Josh, just trying to, actually, that I was talking. You were just shocked right there. You're like, no, you didn't. You listened. All right. But I was telling him, I love reading books. I love books. And so I always got about 3 or 4 or 10 books on my docket that I'm kind of browsing through. And the one is about fighting. And it's a fighter that he went and he analyzed a whole bunch of people and then tried to come up with what are some things that make them unique? This one chapter, it was interesting to me, and this is what we were talking about. I said, I always take it and then I transfer it and apply it spiritually. But he said, there's something called the Berlin Institute that studies music. Then he's studying fighting, and there's other, he was using all kinds of music, fighting, other successful people. But he said, what's interesting, the Berlin Institute, separately from his study on fighting, they studied very successful musicians. And guess what they found? It's astounding. And he found it with fighters that are successful. Unbelievable. Okay? The more they practiced, the better they were. I almost started laughing. I'm like, what in the world? Right, but then all of them across the board, I've vaguely heard this term. They call it the 10,000 hour rule. Guess what? You will become probably pretty good. But actually in fighting, they say don't even step into the ring until you have 10,000 hours logged. The musicians, they said they won't even start being good until they have 10,000 hours logged. And I told, that's when I was talking to Josh, and I was talking ministry with him. And I said, and this is what's sad in our circles. What's sad in our circles is that in music, playing a violin or playing a piano, they understand it. And if you're going to go out and you're going to be, you know, Muhammad Ali, or you're going to be this great fighter, they understand that you got to put in the time. But when it comes to a preacher, or there comes to your Christian walk, you know what? Is there a cheating way? Put in the time. Put it in. Get in God's Word. And I was telling them I'm working on a lot of things with youth. And I just started running numbers. And you know what? It's been over 20,000 hours working with teens. So we know teenagers. Working with children's ministries, we know these things. You know why? You put in the time. And you get to know God by putting in the time. Put in the time. So we were going to close by looking at a passage. Look at Numbers. Got to find it. Numbers chapter. Yeah, this is Numbers chapter 13. We know chapter 13. Remember that in verse 13 and 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Remember that story, and we know it, that he sent the 12 spies. Remember when they came back, what happened? The spies report in verse 26. They came to Moses, to Aaron, and they told him, we came unto the land, and they say there's flowing with milk and honey, but look at verse 28. Nevertheless, what happened? The people be strong. Their flesh came over. Their flesh came and said, we can't do it. It's impossible. You know what? We just got to accept the way we are. We stay in the wilderness. Uh-uh. All right. But the negative report, and they had to take it. Because look at chapter 14. Look at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? And look at verse 28. Say unto them, this is God talking to Moses and Aaron. Say unto them, as truly as I live, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land. So this is what happens, and this is what you've got to remember. When you make your choice, you got to pay. That's what this teaches, one thing. But then, look it down to verse 39. So God pronounced his judgment, and then in verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned. What is mourning? Repentance. They repented. And verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised. We have sinned. We sinned, and guess what? We're going. We're doing this. Look at verse 41. Moses said, wherefore now, don't transgress. It shall not prosper. Go not up. Look what it says, for the Lord is not among you. Look at verse 43. Here they are again. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. And he says it again because the Lord's not with you. Look at verse 44. Look at verse 44. But they presumed. Be careful when dealing with your flesh. Because some of you, what happens is you choose your own way and you have a fake repentance, I call it. And then you're like, oh man, I'm going for it. Like, no, just wait. Moses is saying, God's not with you. And guess what happens? They presumed. The Ark of the Covenant was not with them. Verse 45, then the Amalekites came down, and guess what they did? That discomfited means beat down. All right, in the Hebrew, beat down. Bad, beat down. Discomfited, all right, it was a thwack. That's what happened. And this is every time when you in your own flesh rise up and say, I'm going after it. I'm going to defeat this. Make sure God's with you. Why is that? Go back to our text in Exodus 17. Go back to our text in Exodus 17. Look at verse 15. And Moses built an altar, and we preached on this last year, and called to the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. What was he rehearsing? He built that there. And you'll notice in the verse before he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So what is that telling? Generation to generation. That's why it's a good picture of this flesh. It's still ongoing. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15? What was King Saul supposed to do? He was supposed to go and utterly destroy, remember who? Amalek. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was gone away and Amalek came and destroyed Ziklag. I'm telling you, this flesh has no mercy. It just keeps coming and keep coming. And I mean, it's vicious. So can I win? Let's go back then to Romans chapter 8. Closing with this idea. What is it? We used this morning. Look at verse 31. What shall we say then? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And you'll notice it's always the same idea. Through him that loved us. It's not in your own flesh. This flesh, I mean, we even sing it, the arm of flesh, what do I do? It'll fail us. But in Christ, being my banner, with Christ, I can conquer. Now, will there be times that your flesh will have the best of you? Yeah. But as we talked about this morning, in Romans chapter 8, it gives us some clues on how to every day get up. My wife was telling me, I was telling a couple of guys before the service, and one person this morning, they're just struggling. And I got to point number three. Remember, point number one is that this power is through Christ. And point number two was that it's the Spirit that helps you. And point number three was found in Romans 8. It's supposed to mortify. Oh, I said that. This person just folded it up, put it down there, taking notes, and like, psh, I ain't doing that. You know why? Because mortifying the flesh. And what's interesting, we were talking about this afternoon, in that passage, it says mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's telling you specifically how to win. But sometimes, just like that person, we pack it up and say, oh, wow, this is tough. But I can tell you this. Laying down to Satan is a lot tougher. Because once he gets there and he puts the shackles on, all of a sudden you think, wait, I thought this was going to be easier. No, it's not. And some of us in our flesh, we've made bad choices. And then it's a fight. It's a hard fight. Because we've let Amalek come in and basically we're dwelling in their tents. We're saying, oh, hey, man, they're maybe cooking you. Maybe they're cooking your food for a little bit. But then Amalek will make you a slave. And you'll be serving Amalek the rest of your life. I'd rather fight. You know, the power of a locomotive boggles the mind. You know, some trains, you go out west and you can see trains that, I can remember sometimes driving along the highway and we'd count all the cars. I mean, it's just, it's miles long. Some of them, you know, they say that they could be 2 miles and maybe they have a couple of locomotives at the front and a couple of engines at the back. But they're loaded with coal, oil, lumber, ore, all kinds of heavy cargo. They pull them up steep inclines, mountain passes. It seems like nothing could stop that train. The power of the locomotive, the focus, the strength. But what renders a locomotive completely ineffective? I know besides the engine just, you know, shut it down. But what hinders, what could stop that locomotive? When they're not on the rails. Take it off its rail and rev it up. It's useless. Despite its power, it's unable to move the train unless it's returned to its track. You know, God's given us amazing power. He's given us that Holy Spirit. He's equipped us. But you know what we have to do? Remain on track. That's what I think a lot of people with their flesh, they're off track. They're off track. You have an amazing power that has been given to you. What is that? The resurrection power of Christ to defeat this old flesh. Because God is for us and we can be conquerors. But we chug along, going nowhere. Get on track. Get the focus back that you should. Understand that Amalek is no friend of a Christian. Amalek is no friend to Israel. What are they doing? They're picking off the weak at the end and killing them. And that's what this old flesh will do all the time. This flesh, man, remember in that passage, Paul was figuring out, in this flesh dwells no good thing. Then let's beat it. How do we beat it? God's way. What's God's way? Well, know that you have an enemy. Have a battle plan. Use the right alliances. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And learn from proven techniques. God wants us to defeat this old flesh. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. Maybe you've been battling that old flesh. You say, it's impossible. No, I'm not gonna listen to it. Yeah, the Israelites, you're just like those people that followed the 10 bad spies. Oh yeah, they got whipped. They got discomfited. But you know why? Because God wasn't with them. Your flesh can be beaten. But you know what it takes? Put in the time. Put in the time. A fighter puts in the time. A musician puts in the time. So why shouldn't a Christian? Put in the time. Get to know your Savior. As we mentioned this morning, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You can get to know Him. Heavenly Father, help us this evening. Help us to fight this battle of the flesh. Thank you for the scriptures that we can look at. Get great instruction from it to help in fighting and winning in this life. Bless the invitation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, piano and organ going to play. If God dealt with your heart, come.